So before you sit, put your arms around each other. Pastor, I thought that was so good this morning. You know, huh? Yourself. And imagine that that's God. And you know, there's a lot of times when I'm at home, I have a room that I pray in, and I'll be on the floor. I usually sit on the floor and pray. And I'll start weeping, and I'll just start feeling God's presence, and I'll feel arms come around me. And all the time, I'm startled, and I look, because I think my wife or my daughter or somebody sat down beside me, and there's nobody there. And I go back into prayer, and I just feel God's arms holding me and comforting me. And that's what we need to do. We just need to learn to just rest in Him, rest in His arms, because there's so much power in the arms of Christ. You may be seated. Thank you. What a great message this morning. Dysfunction is abnormal coping, right? I made some notes. Dysfunction is transferring pain from one location to another. He talked about how that sometimes people cut. But you know, we transfer pain to other people. We cause pain in other people's lives because we have dysfunction in our own lives. Dysfunction are behaviors that are inconsistent with the Word of God. The other statement that he said is, God's designed our hearts to crave truth and righteousness. And we try to satisfy that craving with so many other things. He's put a craving in our heart. I always visualize, and when I'm talking to people who may not know Christ, I tell them there's just this part of their heart that only God can fill. And it's a void. And they've tried to fill it with so many things, alcohol, drugs, sex, you know, everything. But that spot is reserved only for God. And that's where He wants to reside. And we try so hard to fill that spot. And we can't fill it. We can't. Only God can fill that spot. It's been a great week in the Lord. And, you know, God is still healing me from my past. And as I was preparing this week, He showed me things that reminded me of things that were so pertinent in my healing. And I want to share those with you tonight. And I want to start taking us from that place of dysfunction into a place of function. And, you know, even Lana was saying, you know, there's times in our lives that we feel that God is angry with us or that God doesn't love us. And we spend so much time feeling that God is ashamed of who we are, either because of something we've done or something that someone has done to us. But you know, Jesus said the Spirit of the Lord is upon Him to open the eyes of the blind. And you know, and when we have that Spirit that God is ashamed of us or angry at us, you know, we're blind. That's a false belief. And that's a lie that the enemy tells us. It's a lie that we tell ourselves. And tonight I want to help us to learn how to expose those lies that the enemy tells us, and that we even tell ourselves. A lot of times we hear these thoughts and we think they're of God. You're worthless. You're no good. You know? And those are lies of the enemy. You know, if we don't believe that God loves us, we can do everything that we can to try to preach against sinning or stop using drugs or to heal from abuse or past relationships. But if we don't believe that God loves us, we're never going to get there. We're never going to accomplish that. And just a reminder, last week I said that, you know, people who have been abused or have been struggling with addictions act out in four ways. And I just want to remind you of those four ways of dysfunction. The first one is performance, this tremendous drive to achieve. We want to do everything that we can to make things right. We become a perfectionist. I told Alex tonight I'm a perfectionist. That's one of my downfalls. That's where my area of dysfunction was. Everything has to be done just right, the right way. There's only one way to be done. We become workaholics. The more we work, the more we prove our value. And in God, we don't have to prove our value. We're value in Him just because. The second way was of dysfunction was pleasing other people. We do everything that we can to make other people happy. We say things that like you need You can call me anytime. No one else will, you know, I'll be here for you. Nobody else may be here there or here for you, but I'll be here for you. We become so afraid of rejection that we're afraid to reject anyone, even though it may be healthy to reject other people. We become so afraid of rejection that we're afraid to reject others. And rejecting people isn't a bad thing. Having boundaries is not a bad thing. Boundaries is a great thing in our lives. And I don't mean rejection as in, go away, I don't like you, I don't want to see you. But there's healthy rejection. And we try to become that great rescuer or savior for people. And then we don't ask the question, is it healthy what I'm doing for me and for those people? Normally, when we have that behavior, we're actually hindering those individuals that we're trying to help. We're hindering their walk with God. The third way we act out is failure. We seek out situations on purpose that we know we're going to fail at, because we can't do anything right anyway, so why try? That's where we see people going after terrible relationships, one abusive relationship to another. They always shoot for something that's far below their potential because they have no value in themselves. They put a sign up, punish me. I don't deserve anything else but to be punished. They sabotage things that will keep them from moving forward. Again, because they feel that they don't deserve any better. They don't consider the cost of that behavior in their lives and in the lives around them. And finally, the fourth way we act is just defective, flat out defective. And we just don't cope with anything. We just give up. And we become addicts to drugs and alcohol and destructive habits. And we won't commit to anything. We won't commit to anyone. We float through life looking for someone to take care of us. We just want to be taken care of. We don't care about anything. And there's no concrete plans for the future. So those are ways of dysfunction or abnormal ways of coping. And, you know, I'm just going to really quick run through. I want to get into how to overcome this, but I want to just run through just a few, I guess you could call them symptoms of these internal hurts that we have. Sometimes we don't recognize what's going on in our heart until it's pointed out. But you know, when we have inner rawness or irritability or little or no tolerance for other people or lashing out at other people, you know, that level 10 reaction on that level 2 situation, there's a chance, or there's not a chance, there's dysfunction in our lives. There's a problem going on in our soul. And we may not realize that that reaction or irritability or that lashing out is due to an issue that we need to deal with, but there is. You know, we find it hard to forgive. We can't forgive other people because it becomes very difficult because we don't feel like we're worthy to be forgiven, or we don't feel like we're worthy to be loved. So it's hard to do that to other people. Lana said it tonight, we have anger towards God. That's one of the first places I think people direct their anger is towards God. God, why did you allow this to happen? Why didn't you fix this? Why didn't you? Why didn't you? Why didn't you? And I'll talk about that in a little bit. Self-hate. We hate ourselves. We start to think about what's happened to us, and then we start to think about, what did I do to deserve this? I did something wrong. Otherwise, I would have been treated that way. No one would have treated me that way if I was living my life the right way. Escapism. We try to run and escape from reality. And that's where we open the doors of addiction, in the spirit of addiction. It makes that spirit of escapism makes addiction virtually impossible to break, because we're trying to do everything and anything you can to hide and run and get away from the feelings that we have. Retaliation is another one. Back to a festering wound inside. Think about a dog who's injured, and you go to try to help that dog, and though you're trying to help them, because they're injured, they're going to lash out and retaliate because they don't understand where their pain is coming from. We snap back at those who offend us or step on our toes. Irresponsible behavior is another. You hear people who just do these careless things in life. You know, I'm not saying jumping. I want to jump from an airplane with a parachute. That's not careless. But really stupid things in life where they just have no value of who they are. And, you know, the daredevil, I guess, types of people. We have irrational expectations of other people. We set high expectations of others. Unrealistic standards. And then we become very intolerable when those standards aren't met. And so it's very unrealistic. I mentioned perfectionism is a good sign of dysfunction, though perfectionism can be good. Feelings of hopelessness. Lana again talked tonight about being hopeless and how there's just no reason to live, no reason to go on. And that's a common result of unresolved wounds, spiritual wounds in our heart. And since we block the love of God in our life, we feel hopeless. There is no hope without God. Those are some things I think as you think about yourselves and you think about the things that you've gone through in life, are those behaviors that you find that are occurring in your life? And if those are behaviors that you recognize and you're like, yep, that's me, yep, that one's me, and we start tallying them up, you know, you need some spiritual healing, and you're in the right place tonight. And, you know, when you're ministering to other people and you start to see those behaviors, it's not because they're being disrespectful per se. They're hurt, they're damaged, and so they're going to act dysfunctional. There's so many times that I'll minister to people and they'll do things and I'll walk away and say, why in the world is that person being that rude to me? Or why did they say that? And then I start to pray, and God shows me that, you know, it's not against me. It's the dysfunction, and it's all the torment that's going on inside. That all these traits, that they just come out. They're natural. They bleed out of us because the Spirit of God isn't in us and healing those. And so, you know, one of the big questions that is asked when there's abuse or addictions is why? Why? Why, God? Why is there pain? Why is it there? And it's always a tough question to answer. But if you've been involved in any kind of abuse or addictions or other types of bondage, the enemy is going to try to convince you that there is no solution. There is no way out of it. And though he knows that perfectly well there is a solution. He knows what the solution is. The enemy knows that God is just waiting for you to turn to him. He recognizes that the healing comes from the unwavering love of Jesus Christ. And he also understands that healing power is inherent in the atonement of Jesus and the shedding of blood of Jesus. So his strategy, the enemy's strategy, is to do everything possible to separate us from Christ. He'll do everything he possibly can. The enemy uses our abuse and our bondages to undermine self-confidence, to put all of these things that I was just talking about in our lives. And so tonight, don't let the enemy convince you that you're beyond help, because you're not beyond help. And that's what he'll try to do. He'll try to use your abuse to undermine your self-confidence, to destroy your trust in the authority of Jesus Christ, to create fear. And I want you to write the word fear down tonight. And fear is false evidence appearing real. It's false evidence appearing real. We have these false things that go on in life, and we believe that it's real, and therefore it creates fear and generates feelings of despair. And so it's so important for us to understand what fear is, and I'll talk about that in a minute. Abuse and addictions, as I mentioned earlier, damage our ability to have healthy relationships. The abuse and the addictions do not define who you are. That's not who you are. You're a child of God. You're purchased by the blood of Christ. The enemy is going to do everything he can to alienate you from God. And he'll put things into your mind, thoughts into your mind, that if God loved you, the abuse wouldn't have happened. If God loved you, he would have prevented you from using drugs. If God loved you, he would have prevented you from being in the bondage that you're in. And so that's craftiness of the prince of evil and his wicked lies. We need to recognize that if we have feelings that we're not loved by God, that we're being manipulated by the enemy, because God loves us unconditionally. And, you know, there was a time, I felt that way. I felt that God didn't love me. But I would still get on my knees, even as a Christian, and I would pray. And I would try to give God the capacity to love me, to say, okay, here I am. I'm opening my heart. And I would ask him, God, let me just feel your love. I just want to feel it. I just want to feel what it feels like. Sometimes it may be so difficult to pray and ask God to show you his love, because the enemy has been manipulating you and telling you that God doesn't love you. But force yourself. Get on your knees and sincerely say, God, show me your love, and he will. The enemy would have loved for God's children to be forced to obey him, to obey God. He would have loved for God to force us to obey him, because then there's no moral agency anymore. There's no personal growth if God forced us to obey him. And so to preserve that moral agency, the Lord doesn't restrain individuals from using improper, or doesn't restrain individuals from improper use of morals. So because God gives us free will, we choose to use our morals in an improper way. There are horrible consequences of using those in an improper way. So why is there pain? Why is there abuse? Why is there addiction? Because God allowed us to have free will, because he wants us to love him. He doesn't want to force us to love him. But because he gave us that free will, we've chosen to use those God-given desires in an illegitimate way. And through the Holy Spirit, we can overcome that. You know, and that's why God provided a way to heal those consequences of those illegitimate sins, or the sins, I'll call it right out, sins, or the force, or the misuse of authority, or the fear that another one may put on us, or again, those illegitimate use of God-given desires. The beginning of healing requires childlike faith. You know, and you see that in Scripture. We have to become just like a child. And we can't try to reason out all of this stuff. God, why did you allow this? Why didn't you allow this? How come you were here? Weren't you there? You know, we have to become like a child and understand that God loves us regardless and supplied a way for us to heal. He laid down his life to provide that healing. There isn't a magic solution. It's just the way it is. The cure requires this profound faith in Jesus Christ, though. And then he has an infinite capacity to heal. As soon as we give him our faith, he has an infinite capacity to heal us. And just for a moment, I want to talk to anyone here who is currently struggling with addiction, or currently maybe a perpetrator of abuse. And it's so important for you to recognize that you need help with your addiction, or it's going to destroy you, if it hasn't destroyed you already. But if you're here, there's hope. You'll not overcome this by your own power. You're not going to overcome the addiction. You're not going to overcome the bondage under your own power. I plead with you this evening to seek to be rescued. Imagine yourself out in the ocean, out in the middle of nowhere, seeking to be rescued. You have likely deceived yourself into this false temporary security that you have hidden your transgressions under. But know that Jesus Christ is completely aware of what's going on in your life. He's completely aware. And know that even without someone saying, look at what so-and-so did, you know, all of this stuff, it comes out into the light. It's going to come out into the light. And you know, our enemy, He's going to even expose you. And then he abandons you. First, he leads you down the road. And then he exposes you. And then he says, there you go. Have fun. Right? And he gives you no hope. So we have to simplify our life by taking steps now to cleanse your soul from sin. Show your desire to heal the anguish that's in your heart. The anguish that you've caused yourself and that you've caused other people. Talk to someone. Begin to stand in righteousness. Face your sin. Face your addiction. Or whatever it is that is keeping you in bondage. And it's only full repentance that'll bring that sweet relief of forgiveness and that peace of conscience and that renewed life that God has for you. It's going to bring relief to those that you've hurt in your life. You'll be free from that weight of remorse and guilt and the accusing thoughts of what you may have caused in another's life. So through repentance and the support of others and faith in Christ, you can overcome the addiction. You can overcome whatever it is that's holding you in bondage. So I'm going to go through some steps here on spiritual healing now. And Alex will put them on the screen as I go through them. But the first one is I think the most important, or one of the most important, and that's to recognize what fear is. And as I mentioned earlier, fear is false evidence appearing real, right? We get so afraid of so many things, but what happens is it's all false. I don't know if I mentioned last week that, you know, a study has shown that 80% of the things that we worry about, we have no control over. There's only 5% of the things that we worry about that we can actually do something about. Think about how many less gray hairs we'd have. Think about how much less, many less ulcers we'd have if we would truly understand what fear is. It's false evidence. It's things in our lives that appear to be real. And we start to run and we start to escape from it. So it's so important to recognize in your life. And when you start to fear, you start to worry, line that up with the Word of God. Line up whatever it is, whatever that evidence is, up with the Word of God. And if it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's false. And therefore, it's unwarranted fear. The second step that you need to take is you need to settle any feelings of guilt or shame that you have in your life. And primarily feelings that God has somehow disappointed you or is angry with you, as I mentioned earlier. God isn't angry with you. God isn't disappointed with you. The first thing that you do when you get a wound and your kid comes in and they fell on their bike and they got their knee all skinned up and there's gravel in it, what do? You wash it all out, right? And guess what? It hurts. And they're, why are you hurting me? You know, I remember I took my daughter to the ER once. She slammed her finger in a car door and they had to trim her fingernail, and she's about 3 years old. And as I'm holding her down, and she's screaming and she's screaming, and then she stops and she looks at me and she goes, Daddy, you promised me you would never let anybody hurt me. Wow. Talk about breaking your heart. Oh, I told the nurse, I've got to leave. I'm done. I mean, just as clear as day, she's just like, stop crying. You promised me. You know, but the first thing to do is we got to clean that wound. I'm sorry I went on that tangent, but it made me remember that. We need to clean that wound from germs so it can properly heal. When we deal with spiritual or emotional wounds, we carry around this bag on our back, and it's heavy, and it's full of guilt, and it's full of shame, and it's full of fear. And when we're carrying that weight, it's so difficult for us to heal. And we have to get to getting to the point where you know that God loves, forgives, and accepts you is one of those foundations of receiving that spiritual healing. Knowing that God isn't angry with you or God isn't disappointed with you is key to spiritual healing. It creates an atmosphere where you can freely turn over your burdens to Jesus and trust Him to take care of them. Carrying around that burden of shame is a sure way to hinder spiritual healing. When we start feeling shame and guilt for either things that we've done in the past that we've repented of, or things that have been done to us, and we carry that shame and guilt, we can't be spiritually healed. We're blocking spiritually healing when we're doing that, because it mentally separates us from the healing work of Jesus Christ. If we want to freely receive healing for our damaged soul, then we need to settle in our mind that God isn't angry with us and God isn't mad at us, and stand on God's word about our sins being forgiven and that we are washed under the blood of Christ. Another key of spiritual healing is it depends on our perception of God, who we perceive God is in our lives, and how he feels about our healing. Know that God wants you healed. God doesn't want you to carry around the wounds of the past. He doesn't want you to carry around the hurts that you have. You have to realize that he is the source of healing. So of course he's going to want you to be healed and delivered. He's not the source of your problems. He's not the source of the pain that you're feeling. He's not the source of the guilt or the shame that you're feeling. He's the source of healing and deliverance. Blaming God for our problems puts up this invisible wall between us and God. It separates us, and it hinders the healing power that he has for us. Again, the Holy Spirit will not override free will. And then when we blame God, our free will is putting up our hands in God's face and saying, God, it's your fault, right? He can't heal us when we do that. So it's important for us that our free will allow his work in our hearts and in our lives. And we don't blame him for the bad things that have happened to us. It's important for us to realize who God is for us, who God is for us in our lives. He's for us, not against us. He desires you to be healed and restored to wholeness, even more than you do. Even more than you desire healing, he desires it more. I'm getting unnecessarily redundant, as they say. So we need to open up the wounds and we need to give that pain to Christ. There's a difference in blaming God for the pain and giving God the pain. Instead of blaming God for the pain, we need to give him the pain. We need to release ourselves from it and give it to him. So what you want to do is you want to open up these wounds of guilt and shame before the light of Jesus Christ so he can be healed, so he can heal them. As long as we hold all those feelings of shame and guilt in darkness, they will never truly heal. Again, if you have a physical wound and you just wrap a Band-Aid around it and it turns into an infection, you have to open it up. You have to get it out. You have to expose it to the air. So we have to expose that shame and guilt into the light of Christ. Take the mask off that we're wearing so the healing germ, killing light of Jesus Christ can heal your soul. God's word tells us that we need to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. He tells us to put our cares on him. And if we transfer it to him, he's waiting to heal our wounds. The Holy Spirit showed me not too long ago, that one of the keys to spiritual healing, and I had to ask myself this question: why do I keep carrying something around that Christ carried to the cross? Why do I keep carrying something that he carried to the cross? And I was going to, remember the backpack of shame and guilt. And we take that a lot of times, we put it at the foot of the cross, and we say, here, Jesus, take this away. And we turn and we walk away in light, and we start to go, oh, no, I'm not comfortable without my shame and guilt. And we go pick it up and we put it back on. And then we walk away again, and then we start to feel, and okay, God, I'm going to give it back to you. And we take our backpack off, we put it at the foot of the cross, and we walk away. Oh, I feel naked. I need my shame and guilt, and we go pick it. How many times do we pick things up? How many times do you repent of your sins, and then a week later you feel guilty? You feel that God is still condemning you. You've went back to the cross, and you've picked it up again, and you've taken it on yourself. Once we leave something at the cross, we have to leave it there. We don't need to go back and pick it up. God doesn't put it back on us. We put it back on ourselves. We know in Isaiah, and I'm reading this from the Amplified, surely he has borne our griefs, sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as if with leprosy. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our guilt and our iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. With the stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole. It says they're bruised for our guilt. So it's not just about the things we do wrong. It's about the other stuff. The word sorrows in this passage translate the grief, pain, affliction, and anguish. So when it says he carried our sorrows and our pains, he carried our grief, he carried our affliction, he carried our anguish for us. So when he shed his blood, he carried that inner pain and those inner wounds that we have, so we don't have to anymore. We don't have to carry them anymore. And so when we leave them at the foot of the cross, we need to leave them there. I don't know how many times I see people come back and they're like, oh, I feel so bad about this. I'm like, we left that at the cross last time I talked to you. Leave it there. Why do you keep going back and picking it up again? I mean, it sounds silly, but don't we do that? Don't we go back and we take it on again, even though we've already left it there for him? So, yes, we need to leave the guilt. We need to leave the shame at the foot of the cross. We're to cast all our cares upon him. It doesn't say some of them. It doesn't say just a few. It says all of them. Okay, the next step is to recognize that God wants to take those wounds. He wants to take the pain. He wants to take the sorrow and the hurts from us. He desires to heal those wounds. You know, think about it, and as I was telling the story about my daughter, this comes back to me, but you know, if you love somebody so much that you wish you could take their pain and their suffering from them, and you know, when I was holding her down and she's like, Daddy, you promised nobody would hurt me, I was like, oh, I wish I could just take her pain for her. I wish I could hold on to her pain so that she could be pain-free. You know, that's what Jesus did for us. He looked down from the cross and he said, you know, I'm just going to take their pain away because I'm their daddy. And they're hurting. And I'm going to take all that pain and I'm going to bear it on the cross for them so that they can be free. He carried our sorrows in his work on the cross. Again, sorrows is anguish, grief, affliction, pain, sorrow. You know, when I think about the word sorrow, my soul almost twists about what the meaning, the true meaning of what sorrow is, because it's heart-wrenching. And Jesus took those things and he paid the price for those things when he died and shed his blood on the cross for us. We need to know that God desires to heal our broken heart. He wants your heart healed. He wants you fixed and to bind up your wounds. In Psalms it says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And in the Amplified it says curing their pains and their sorrows. So again, he's talking about those afflictions and griefs. And so if we want to receive that healing from emotional wounds and pains and sorrows and griefs, as I've been talking about, it's so important for us to take advantage of what Christ has done for us. To go before him and say, thank you for what you've done for me. You've already taken care of it. It's already done, right? It's done. It's vital that we take advantage of that. And learn to cast our cares upon him. And learn to cast those things on him and leave them there. Not some of them, not some of our cares, but all of them. Let everything go. And know that he cares for us. And he wants to take those from us. He's standing there with open arms saying, give it here, I'm ready. Right? He wants to take them all from us. The next step is to release. And these get harder as we go along here. Release those hurt, painful, and fearful emotions into the hand of Jesus. Hanging on to fear, hurt, and pain will actually block that healing power that Christ has for you. So we have to release that to him. So for the last step was to know that he wants to take it and to recognize that he wants to take it. Now we have to release it. That's two different things. We can know that God wants to heal us, but unless we let him heal us or release it to him, it's just recognizing it. There's no action on our part. In Luke, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, the anointed one, the Messiah, to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery to the sight of the blind, and sent forth as deliverance those who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by calamity. You used the word calamity this morning. Jesus paid the price for the healing of our souls. I think so many times we think that Christ's crucifixion on the cross was to make right a wrong that I do. Okay, I did this wrong. His sacrifice fixes that wrong. And we start to measure him up. Okay, now I did this wrong. His sacrifice fixes that wrong. But we forget that that sacrifice was also done to heal and to take care of all those things inside of us that are caused by the wrongs that either we do or that other people do. It would be nice if it was that black and white. This wrong, it gets fixed this way. This wrong gets fixed that way. But when we make a wrong or somebody else sins, it causes all this stuff to go on, and it snowballs into this gross, grotesque blob of ick in us. But Christ died on the cross to take that blob of ick from us. And so it's important that we receive that inner healing from him. His son paid, God's son paid a costly price for it. Matthew, it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls." Doesn't that sound good? Relieve and refresh your souls. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and meek, humble, lowly in heart, and you will find rest." And here again he says relief, ease, refreshment, and recreation, and blessed quiet for your souls. "For my yoke is wholesome, it's useful, it's good. It's not harsh, hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant. My burden is light and is easy to be borne." That verse to me is not talking about just physical burdens. That verse to me is talking about burdens in our soul, about the things that are deep down inside. And it's made evident in the later part of the passage where he says, "You will find rest for your souls." And I love the way the Amplified says that. Relief, ease, refreshment, recreation, blessed, quiet. Doesn't that sound good? Isn't it a place that we always try to go? And you know what? When we're broken, we'll go to a joint to find that quiet, recreation, blessed, right? But it's not. Or we'll go to a needle, or we'll go to a pill. But nothing can give us that refreshment like God can. So Jesus tells us to come to him and give him our heavy burdens and take on his yoke, which is easy to be to bear. I have to look at my cheat sheet here. We have to allow the painful emotions that we have to be released. You know what? And then sometimes that's crying. Sometimes that's screaming. Sometimes that's yelling. But we have to release those painful emotions. And when we release them, we have to give them to the Lord. And you know, I've sat on my floor and I've just screamed, "God, I hurt. Take this." You know, but you've got to get it out. You've got to give it to him. So you have to release it. It's okay to cry and sob about damage, things that have damaged you in the past. Hanging on to your hurt is only going to prevent healing. In James, it tells us to confess to one another, therefore, your faults, your slips, your false steps. And then it says that you may be healed and restored. You know, so you may need to talk to someone. Find somebody that you trust. Find somebody that you look up to spiritually. And just empty your burdens. Share it. Share it with them. It can be helpful to have someone to receive prayer with and healing with. There's tremendous healing that can take place as you share your pain with a fellow brother or sister in Christ. The next step is to realize that the love of God is for you. It's for you. It's for all of us, but you need to realize that it's for you individually, that his love is just for you. You know, knowing the true nature of Christ will help us to trust him. It'll help us to open up ourselves to him so that we can receive that healing that only he can provide. In Romans, it says, "He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, and he would not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things." After Christ suffered and died for us, why would he withhold any healing from our souls? Why would he hold that back from us after he suffered and died for us? We can confidently open up to him. So we need to realize that the love of God is for you, it's for me, it's for us as individuals. And remember that you're not loved by God for what you've done, but you're loved by God for who you are. You're loved by God just because of who you are. The Bible tells us that while we were yet sinners, he still died for us. It doesn't matter what we've done. He still, his love is unconditional. He longed to have a relationship with you even before there was a you, even before you became his child. The next step is to realize God's will for your mind and receive it. What's God's will for my mind? And not just to realize it, but we have to receive it. In Timothy, it says, for God did not give us a spirit of, read it from this version. 2 Timothy 1:7. Pages in this Bible are like falling apart. It's a good sign. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. So, you know, abuse, trauma, hurt, and pain are all the works of the devil. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy and restore us to the fullness for which he's created in us. He wants us to have a sound mind, right? You're getting a sound mind. He's delivered us from that spirit of fear, but has given us that power and of love and of a sound mind. When Jesus was on earth, he went about doing the will of his Father in heaven. And that included those included delivering those who were oppressed of the devil. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. In the Amplified, it says, curing all who were harassed and oppressed by the power of the devil. We're harassed by Satan. And so Jesus' desire is for you, is for your broken heart to be healed, and to set you at liberty from the one who's harassed and oppressed you, and to set you free. In Luke chapter 4, and I'm going through a lot of verses on healing here, but I want you to see that the Bible doesn't just talk about physical healing. It's all kind of in one. It talks about the physical and the spiritual together. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, and this is Christ speaking, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, to set at liberty, and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty to them who are bruised. In the Amplified, it says, who are downtrodden, bruised, crushed, and broken down by, here's that word again, calamity. Calamity. And the word release is interpreted as deliverance or forgiveness or liberty. So when it says he came to release the captive, he came to deliver them, to give them liberty and forgiveness. He wants to restore our soul from the damage that's been done. In Psalm 23, it says, he restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. The next step, we're getting harder. We have to extend forgiveness to those who've hurt us. That one hurts, doesn't it? Because we want to be angry. We want to be mad. We don't want to forgive those who hurt us. We don't want to forgive those who caused all this torment in our lives. But you know, unforgiveness will hinder and block your healing. It will bind you up and separate you from God. There's so much damage that can be done with unforgiveness. That was probably the biggest struggle that I had healing from my abuse was unforgiveness. And unforgiveness is like drinking acid. It's like taking a bottle of acid and drinking it yourself, because it doesn't harm anybody but you. The person who offended you, they don't care if you forgive them or not, under most circumstances. They may be living in another state. And if you have unforgiveness in your heart, all you're doing is eating up the inside of you. And so it's vital that we release those feelings that we have against others so that the Holy Spirit can heal and the forgiving power can restore our souls. Forgiveness, like I said, only damages you. Many times, the longer that we harbor that unforgiveness, the more damage is done. So imagine if you're drinking, again, acid. The longer you let it set in there, the more damage is done. I had lots and lots of years of unforgiveness and lots of years to heal from that unforgiveness. I was telling somebody the other day that, Pastor, this morning we were talking about how you can't be a hypocrite when you preach. And so I was going to give a speech on, or a sermon on unforgiveness and forgiveness. And I thought I had dealt with my unforgiveness. And the person who abused me lives in another state. And so I usually don't see them or acquaintances of them. But this night, about 10 minutes before I was going to preach, a man walked in and I was talking to him and I gave him my card and he recognized my last name. He says, I know somebody with the same last name. And he mentioned the name of the person who abused me. He says, I know this person. And I'm like, oh. And I'm shaking. He's like, he came to a Bible study last night. And I thought, oh, you know, and I was, he's like, he came to a Bible study. And you know, it was then that God showed me that, you know, I wasn't praying for his salvation. Yeah, I said, God, yeah, I forgive him. But I wasn't praying for his salvation. I wasn't praying for God to heal his soul. And so at that moment, God showed me that forgiveness is more than just saying, you know what, it's okay. Just because we forgive someone, we don't condone what they did. It doesn't make right what they've done. Forgiveness is releasing them from any retaliation you may take or bitterness in your heart. It's releasing them. And so, and part of that is praying for their soul as well, asking God to save them. There's more to that story that I won't share, but the unforgiveness separates us from God's forgiveness in our own lives. Scripture tells us in Mark that if we don't forgive, our Father in heaven is not going to forgive us. It's a simple formula, forgive and be forgiven. Don't forgive, and you're not forgiven. It's pretty clear. An intricate part of our healing requires God's forgiveness in our lives, but it also requires us to extend forgiveness to those who harmed us. We know the story in Matthew 8 about the servant who owed the king a large debt. And the servant went before the king and he begged and he cried and however you want to say it and said he couldn't repay the debt. And so the king was merciful and he forgave this large debt. But then the servant went out to someone who owed him a very small debt compared to what he owed the king, and he demanded that the man pay that debt. And the man begged for mercy, but the servant wouldn't give that man mercy. And so what did the king do? In Matthew, it says, the master called the servant, and you wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he shall pay back all he owed. Christ forgave our debts. Christ forgave our sins. Christ set us free. He took them to the cross for us. It's like in this whole parable that he's talking about here, is that Christ has forgiven such a large debt of ours. How can we not forgive those who've wronged us? It's so minor compared to the forgiveness that Christ has given us. Unforgiveness puts us in the hands of tormenting spirits. Unforgiveness is so poisonous. It's the last thing that we need in our lives when we're seeking for spiritual healing. 1 John tells us that he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness. Hebrews says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may be defiled. I might have typed that in wrong. Anyway, it's essential to release the feelings of bitterness and unforgiveness to receive healing for our souls. The next step is we need to realize who we are in Christ. And some of these run together. But we need to know who we are in Jesus Christ. Lana, you talked about when you came to church that you were learning about your identity in Christ. It's so important for us to know who we are in Jesus Christ. We need to know that we're a new creation. We need to know that we're free from the darkness of our past, and we're forgiven of our sins, and freedom and healing is ours because of the blood that Christ shed for us. The next step is to stop feeding the lies of insecurity, guilt, and pain. I talked earlier about how we have this guilt and pain, and we start feeding those lies. And those lies are from the enemy. You've always heard, you've seen the cartoon. There's a guy on this shoulder that looks like a devil, and there's a guy on this shoulder that looks like an angel, and this one is telling us good things, and this one is telling us bad things. Well, we have somebody on our shoulder telling us that we should feel insecure, and telling us that we should feel shameful, and telling us that we should feel pain. And the one we listen to is the one that's going to take control of our lives. And, you know, that's one thing I think as I, through my healing, I learned it was so important for us to it was so important for me how to handle God's voice and how to handle the enemy's voice and how to handle my own voice in my mind and how to discern between those voices. And one of the things that God put on my heart is if the voice doesn't line up with Scripture, it's probably not God's voice. Because God doesn't contradict His Word. God doesn't do anything that's against His Word. So see if it lines up with Scripture. See if, so if the voice tells you that, you know what, you should live in guilt, does that line up with God's Word? Of course not. So we know that that's not from God. Many times, the voices of the enemy or ourselves don't line up with Scripture. The Holy Spirit gave me revelation some time ago that I need to be discerning of the thoughts that I hear in my mind and the voices that I hear in my mind. And it's my responsibility not to give consideration or pay attention to any of those who aren't of God. That's my responsibility. I have to be the one that chooses to entertain those thoughts or to listen to those thoughts or to dismiss those thoughts and ask God to remove those from our mind. So we choose who we listen to. So many times we try to convince ourselves that our thoughts or those of the enemy are of God. So then that can justify our behaviors. It can justify our attitudes. It can justify all the things that we do because we say, you know what, I think that was God that told me I should feel this way. And so that gives us justification. So it's absolutely vital that we don't listen to or pay attention to the voices in our mind that are the enemy or ourselves that lead us astray. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Take every thought captive. And you know, for a long time, I spent a lot of time taking my thoughts captive and seeing if they were obedient to Christ. And you know what? It became easier and easier to start to discern which ones were of me, which ones were of the enemy, and which ones were of God. And the more we take our thoughts captive and line them up with Christ, the easier it gets. I don't even think anymore. It's like, oh, that thought is out of here. That one's garbage. It's like, a mailroom. Good, bad, right? So the more we take those thoughts captive, the easier it becomes. We need to look for the things that we tell ourselves that are clearly not from God. Again, condemnation and fear are not from God. So if we're hearing condemnation and fear, we know it's not of God. Anger and hatred is not of God. Revenge and retaliation are not of God. And so, you know, I also found that when I start thinking the what ifs, what if God doesn't love me? What if I never was saved? What if I never will heal? What if other Christians will scoff at me? The what ifs. I know that it's not God working in my mind. As soon as I start to question or hear the what ifs, what if this, what if that, it's not God working in my mind. The next step is to forgive yourself and to see yourself as God sees you. That's a very hard step for those who have been hurt, and that is forgiving ourselves. But it's a vital step. We need to love and appreciate the person that God has created. We need to love the person that God has created, and that's loving ourselves. It's vital for us to see how important we are in Christ. If we continue to beat ourselves up because of our past failures, after the blood of Christ has washed them away, again, going back to the cross, saying, I need to carry this burden because I deserve it. I messed up. I need to feel guilty. In reality, we're denying the work of the cross. In Psalms, it says, Psalms tells us that our transgressions are removed as far as the east is from the west. In Romans, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, it says, I am he that blots out your transgression for my name's sake and will remember, I will not remember your sins. In Hebrews, it says, draw near with the true heart and full of assurance of faith, having your heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In Colossians, it says, you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. We have to believe in those truths. That's the word of God, and believe and stand in those truths. Those are verses that I would continually tell myself when I was beating myself up. My sins are as far as the east is from the west. He's blot out my sins. I'm holy and blameless as I stand before him without a single fault. He's blotted out my transgressions. And I had to continually put those into my heart in order to forgive myself. And the last thing is to speak the pain and release that pain to Jesus. And all of these things I've talked about, the unforgiveness and the guilt and the shame and the lies of insecurity, all create pain. And we need to speak that pain out to Christ, and we need to release that to him. We need to confront all those emotional and spiritual wounds that are within us with the healing love of Christ. He's ready for us just to give them up and give them to him. We need to know that Jesus paid for our emotional wounds, our hurts and our pains and our sorrows, our anguish. We need to tell those inner hurts and pains and memories and emotional afflictions to leave in Jesus' name. We need to tell them to get out. They don't belong there. They're not of God. And then we have to call on Christ to just comfort us after those pains leave. It's so important for us to seek deliverance from spiritual oppression that's occurring in our lives. We need to pray that any unclean spirits that may be influencing us, influencing your mind and your will and your emotions, to leave us in Jesus' name. We can command that. Scripture tells us to command that in Jesus' name. We need to speak those things in his name. Find other believers to help you speak away that pain, to speak away those lies that are occurring in your lives, and then release them to Christ and leave them there. And as I close here, you know, some matters are so sensitive and intensely personal. And, you know, one thing I didn't share with you last week that I'll share, I told you how long it took me to heal, that it took me so many years to heal. And the challenge that I had is I didn't have this environment. I was in an environment where it wasn't talked about, where nobody said anything. So I thought I was alone. And I thought what I was feeling was normal. And I thought the guilt and the pain and the hurts that I have, I was supposed to feel. So I didn't have what you guys have here this last few weeks, learning what's dysfunctional in our lives and how to remove that dysfunction. I know and believe that God would have healed me much quicker if I had the tools that we have before us today. So I left last week, I felt a little disheartened when I said it took me years, because it doesn't have to take years. It doesn't have to take years. It can take moments. You know, I met a woman yesterday. She walked in, and we have an NA group that meets at the coffee shop on Saturdays. It's a regular NA group. We let them use our building. But it's scheduled right after worship practice. So usually as they're coming in, we're finishing worship practice, which is planned on purpose. So anyway, I don't remember the song that we were singing, and she's like, oh, I love that song. You never met the woman before. And then she began just to dump all this garbage, how she just got out of prison, spent 8 years in prison because she was connected with Latin Kings gangs, and she was part of, she was accessory to murder. She was in drug deals that were huge, that were wanted by FBI. And it all came back to childhood hurts. And hurts, she grew up in a Christian home, but she had other family that weren't saved. And the hurts caused her to be separated from the love of God because she truly didn't give those hurts to God. And it led to this whole life of dysfunction, and years in prison and loss of children because they were taken away. And when I talked to her yesterday, she still had the spirit over her of, I'm worthless. You know, I've been a part of murdering someone. You know, I've killed somebody. She goes, I don't know how many people that I've sold drugs to are dead. And I don't know how many people, you know, and just the guilt and the shame. And so I was able to share with her a little bit of my story. I think I talked to her for 15 minutes, but it was a great 15 minutes. And I already saw healing begin. And so she's coming to meet with me again this week. But it's amazing when you have, when you take the liberty to really talk about the things that need to be talked about. When you talk about the dysfunction and you talk about the problems and just because we're Christians, it doesn't mean they don't exist. It doesn't mean they shouldn't be talked about. It doesn't mean that we should hide underneath the word and pretend they don't exist. I think that's done way too much, and all that does is hurt those who have been hurt even worse. So if we tenderly and compassionately tread a little bit lightly on these issues, right, in truth, and we discuss these issues like we've been discussing them, we can bring this understanding that'll help ease the pain and bring the blessings of healing upon us and even avoid further tragedy. Because if it's not talked about, and if God doesn't heal it, it's just, again, dysfunction creates dysfunction creates dysfunction. And you know, you may not have, as Kelly said earlier, you may have lived in a life that was a great life, and that's wonderful, and I think that's great. And as I said last week, my daughter will tell you I've sheltered her, but I think she's thankful that I've sheltered her. So you may not have been touched by any of these things in your life personally, but chances are you're crossing paths every day with hurt people, people who have been abused, people who have been addicted. And so it's so important for us to know how God sees these things and how God sees these people, that he sees them just like he sees you and I. I want to encourage you that all this can be overcome. And I hope that, let me just run through that list real quick. I think Alex has the whole list on one screen. And I lost my list, so I'm going to have to read it up there. So we have to recognize that fear is what?
False evidence appearing real.
False evidence appearing real. settle any feelings of guilt or shame. We have to take care of the guilt and shame. Recognize that God wants to take our wounds, our pains, our hurts, and our sorrows. We have to realize that those hurts and painful emotions, release those hurts, painful emotions into the hands of Jesus. Realize that God's love is for you. It's for you as an individual. Realize God's will for your mind and receive it. Extend forgiveness. That's a hard one to those who may have hurt you. Realize who you are in Christ. Stop feeding the lies of insecurity, guilt, and pain. Forgive yourself and see yourself as God sees you. And speak to the pain and release it to Jesus. And those are things that don't come easy. Those are things that you have to work on. So let's pray. Lord God, I'm so thankful again that we can come before you, Lord, and openly talk about dysfunction and talk about the areas of our lives that we need to be healed and we need healing in, Lord. And Lord, there's so many hurting souls in this world. Lord, as we talked about last week, the percentage of people who've been abused and the percentage of people who have been addicted, Lord, it's such a vast number, and that number is increasing day by day. It's becoming a norm. Lord, I just pray that you'll just heal us, Lord. I pray that you'll put your hand of healing upon everyone in this room, Lord, and that they can release the shame and the guilt that they have in their heart, Lord. The shame, Lord, that they feel that they've done something wrong, Lord. And help us to remember that when we leave things at the foot of the cross, Lord, that you've taken it and it's gone. And we're the ones who go put it back on our backs. Lord, you've forgotten it. You've thrown it as far as the east is from the west. Lord, help us to realize the truth in that, and that we no longer have to carry those burdens. We no longer have to carry those pains or sorrows once you take those from us, Lord. Help us not to put them back upon ourselves. And Lord Jesus, again, help us just to fall into your arms and let you hold us and to comfort us and to just as a mother does a child, Lord, and to heal the wounds that are in our hearts, Lord. Let your healing blood pour into those wounds, Lord. But we have to open those wounds to you and let them be exposed so you can heal them. Lord, I'm so thankful for the healing that you've done in my life. I'm thankful, Lord, that you've been able to use that healing so I can minister to others who have been hurt, Lord. There's so many people that need to hear the truth and need your healing and need to understand what that's all about, Lord. Lord, it's not a magic formula. It's all about childlike faith. We come before you as children with faith that you're going to take care of the things that hurt us, Lord. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you've brought each one here tonight, Lord. And as I said earlier, I pray that you'll just begin or continue to heal the pains that they have in their lives. Deliver them, Lord, from anything that's oppressing them. Lord, set them free. Lord, we know that in your name we can ask those things. It's not a matter of if you can set them free, Lord. We know you can set them free. So I ask you right now, Lord, to set them free. Set the people in this room free who are oppressed, who are downtrodden, who are overcome, Lord, by the things of their past or the things that others have done to them. I thank you so much for your healing blood, Jesus. I thank you for your loving touch. I thank you for the work that you did on the cross. In your name, amen.